The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Compassionate God, you gather the whole universe into your radiant presence and continually reveal your Son as our Savior. Bring wholeness to all that is broken, and speak truth to us in our confusion, that all creation will see and know your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in your sight.
A reading from Deuteronomy. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You shall heed such a prophet. This is what you requested of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'If I hear the voice of the Lord my God any more, or ever again see this great fire, I will die.' Then the Lord replied to me, 'They are right in what they have said. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their own people. I will put my words in the mouth of the prophet, who shall speak to them everything that I command. Anyone who does not heed the words that the prophet shall speak in my name, I myself will hold accountable. But any prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, or who presumes to speak in my name, a word that I have not commanded the prophet to speak, that prophet shall die.'" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 111 responsively. Alleluia! I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright, in the congregation.
Honored by all who delight in it.
Majesty and splendor mark your deeds, and your righteousness endures forever.
Your cause, your wonders to be remembered. You are gracious and full of compassion.
You give food to those who fear you, remembering forever your covenant.
You have shown your people the power of your work in giving them the lands of the nations.
The works of your hands are faithfulness and justice. All your precepts are sure.
They stand fast forever and ever, because they are done in truth and equity.
You sent redemption to your people and commanded your covenant forever. Holy and awesome is your name.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who practice this have a good understanding. God, praise and yours forever.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now,
and will be forever. Amen.
A reading from 1 Corinthians. Now concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge, but anyone who loves God is known by him. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists, and that there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge. Since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you, who possess knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, may they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their falling, I will never eat meat so that I may not cause one of them to fall. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus and his disciples went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed and kept on asking one another, "What is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. The Gospel of the Lord. I think I should be preaching about the bosom of Abraham, but at least we heard a good introduction to that. The text is a scant half dozen gospel verses that seep into every single one of our worship services like a broken glass of milk slithering across the kitchen floor, branching out into other church meetings too. People who never go to church know what that milk looks like. And they, like every single one of you, can quote those verses as easily as saying the ABCs. We religious people give them a high-sounding holy name. The Lord's Prayer, we call them. But that really is only half right. They aren't just the Lord's Prayer, like a lovely parakeet in a cage just for him. They are the Lord's Prayer and ours. The prayer giver himself said, "In this way you shall pray." The Lord's Prayer and ours, something like a family name. It's our Father's name, and then when we were born, it's our name too. The Lord's Prayer and ours. If I had more preaching experience, that's the title I would give to today's sermon. The Lord's Prayer and ours, a kind of telephone conversation, if you will. And when we pick up the phone, the first thing we want to know is who is on the other end of these harnessed sound waves. And the answer comes in the first phrases of the prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That tells us who is there, and it tells us who God is. Now, you know this prayer well, but if it helps you to follow the words as I talk about them, they are on page 11 in the bulletin. Our Father, that's who is there. That's who God is. Our Father. Not my Father alone, like a scarce computer game I might grab and clutch to myself on sales day. No, He is our Father. The good book says the God and Father of us all. As we just sang, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in His sight. When I was in church camp, I learned a song I've always remembered. It begins with a line from John Donne. No one is an island. No one stands alone. Each one's joy is joy to me. Each one's grief is my own. We love one another, so I will defend each one as brother and sister, each one as my friend, our Father. Father's a family word. We never think of the word father except in relation to family. One isn't a father unless he has children. Oh, there are those ecclesiasts who say masses and Hail Marys, and they're called father, thought of as fathers of church families. Father is a family word. And God is your Father and my Father. Unroll your birth certificate, and there you see your name, the date of birth, the word father with a colon after it, like cat's eyes turned sideways, a solid black line, and written on that black line, the word God. God is your Father. My Father, if we went to the courthouse and looked at all the records, God's name would be listed as the Father of each person. God is the God and Father of us all. This is a family name, a family word. And the Father is the one who provides, at least in a traditional family. He's the one who comes up with the dough to buy the cornflakes and the Pop-Tarts and maybe a BlackBerry or an iPod on Christmas morning. God is our Father, a God of love. He cares for us. The hairs of our heads are numbered. We have individual fingerprints. The bumper sticker on the back of God's car reads, "My child is an honor student in the game of life." That's what God thinks of you and thinks of me. This is a word of love, a family love. But not only that, our Father who art in heaven, a God who is above all, a God of power, not simply a God of love, but also a God of power. Sometimes we earthly fathers want to do things for our children, but we aren't able. We don't have the power. It's not like that with God. He has the power, as the Bible says, to keep that which we have committed unto Him against that day. Our Father who art in heaven, a God of love and of power. Hallowed be thy name. Not hallowed, that's a sticky word. For many people, it's the only word in the prayer with three syllables. Not for us Lutherans. We get that word trespasses in a little later, kind of to get a leg up on the Presbyterians who simply say debts. Hallowed. Set apart, special. In the days when people spoke Latin, the hallowed things were in the fanus, the temple, and things outside in front of the temple, profanus, were profane. Not evil, just not set apart, like God's name, the name which indicates who God is and what He does. And so we're told, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. It means, of course, that we shouldn't go around cursing, using God's name. But more than that, It means that we shouldn't call ourselves God's people and then go around living like children of the devil. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That tells us who God is. The next phrases of the prayer tell us what God does. Thy kingdom come. We don't use that word kingdom very much. Democracies are in now. But make no mistake about it, many world leaders wield far more power than the first head of the Holy Roman Emperor, Charlemagne, ever did, even though he was crowned by the Pope himself on Christmas Day in 800 A.D. Kingdom, it's not that kind of power anyway. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom of God is within you. And that's where God establishes his kingdom. His kingdom comes on earth as it is established in our lives. And how does it happen? It's like going to school. A child goes to preschool and kindergarten and learns that there are rules. Share what you have, clean up your own mess, rules like that. Commandments, the Bible calls them, but God's people didn't keep the rules, didn't keep the commandments. They didn't share. They didn't clean up their own mess. And so God sent teachers, helpers, prophets, we call them, to straighten them out. And one of them said, you know, you've forsaken the fountain of living waters and hewn for yourselves broken cisterns which run dry. The prophets tried their best and said, you know, if you keep going like this, you're going to lose it all. And they did. First the northern kingdom, then the southern kingdom, carried away to Babylon. And even there, down by the river Kebar, really a canal from the Tigris River, they hung their harps on the willow trees and said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And God looked down and he said, you know, I gave the law and I gave the prophets, gave all those rules and teachers, helpers. But if you want to have something done right, you've got to do it yourself. So God checked into the human race with the name Jesus. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And Jesus did his very best and did very well. I mean, he taught and he preached with authority. One time there were 5,000 people, and when they got hungry, he took 5 hunks of bread and 3 tilapia and fed the whole group, and 12 baskets of food were left over. That's the kind of thing he did, and he healed the sick and the lame and the blind. He walked on water, and he stilled a storm at sea, did all of those things. But it wasn't quite doing it. He said one time, you follow me just for the loaves and the fish. And so Jesus talked it over with his Father in a garden with an olive press. That's why it's called Gethsemane. And there he concluded, not my will, but thine be done. The only way I can get my name in the papers and be on all the television channels is to die. And so that's what Jesus did. He let others put him to death, make him walk through those winding streets in Jerusalem carrying a cross until he fell, and they had to get a black man from Africa named Simon to carry that cross up Golgotha's hill. And there they spiked Jesus to this T-shaped cross and then dropped it with a thud into a prepared socket in the earth. And there he hung and gasped until his head fell to his chest. Crucified, dead, and buried, we say. And then on the third day, he was raised from the dead. And you know, that's what establishes a kingdom. Nothing is as helpful for wistful people like you and me as to know that Jesus died for us on a cross. That's what enabled us to accept, to believe, and to trust, to know that he's our Savior and our Lord. That's the way The kingdom is established in us, and God does it in his Son, Jesus. Thy kingdom come in us, and thy will be done. God's will, if the Lord is in our lives, then what he wills is what we ought to be doing. And oh, we're going to do it. You know, I'm worried today about this. Bible says, be not anxious, but tomorrow I will be worried. And I have this this terrible thought today about this hatred I have for somebody. Or maybe I'm addicted to thoughts of, I don't know what, stealing from somebody, or committing some terrible sex act, or maybe zapping somebody's life. I'm addicted to something today, but tomorrow it's going to be better. I'm going to overcome these things. And the next day, the sun pops up like a piece of bread from a toaster, and it's all still there. But you see, God, his will is done. As he sends his Holy Spirit, Jesus said, it's when I must go away that the Comforter may come. And the Holy Spirit comes and fills our lives and lives in us, enabling us to do and to be what we can't do and be on our own. We Lutherans like the word grace when it comes to salvation. It's by grace that we're saved. But then when we get to living God's will, you know, it's on our own. It's as if grace were a kind of jetway to get us on a plane, and then we fly off and leave it behind. No, it's God's continuing grace. It's the Holy Spirit in our lives. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's what God does on earth as it is in heaven. The writer, seer, John on the Isle of Patmos, wrote in Revelation about heaven. All nations and kindreds and people and tongues before the throne, before the Lamb, white robes, palms in their hands, saying, salvation to our God and to the Lamb who sits on the throne. That's what God does. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now the prayer turns its focus on us, tells who we are and what we do. Give us this day our daily bread. That tells who we are. We aren't the creator. We are the created ones. We ask because we must. Every good and perfect gift, the writer of James says, comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It's he who does it. And so we pray because we must. We live in a vast givenness which no human skill or striving can erase. That's why we pray, give us this day. That's who we are, our daily bread. We pray every day. In the olden times, God's people in the wilderness were given manna from heaven, enough for one day at a time, except before the Sabbath day, so that we would come back day after day. Every day we pray, give us our daily bread. Not just rye or wheat, but all the necessities of life. Luther spelled it out one time. He talked about what God gives, you know, shoes and clothes and home and family, work to do and strength to do it, and good neighbors and good government and peace, all of those things. Give us this today, our daily bread. That tells who we are. And the next part of the phrase tells what we do. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. We pray for forgiveness because of what we do. We sin, and therefore we need to ask for forgiveness. Oh, we think we know what sin is. We haven't figured out. We lie or cheat or steal or zap somebody's life. All of these things are simply acts of sinning. Sin is really separation from God. It's that separation from God which makes us do these dastardly things. But sin is separation from God, and we say, forgive us. And what is forgiveness? It's not simply God saying, oh, I'm okay, you're okay. It's God receiving us back to himself. It's a father of the prodigal son welcoming the boy, saying, put a robe on him and shoes on his feet. Slaves go barefoot, but put shoes on his feet and kill the fatted calf. My son who was dead is alive again. That's what forgiveness is. God receiving us back into himself. And we pray, forgive us because of what we do. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. This doesn't mean that God is willing to forgive us only when we forgive others. He's always willing. But we are unable to receive God's forgiveness unless we forgive others. If we have all of these other hateful things in our hearts and mind, we aren't prepared to receive the forgiveness that God so freely offers. And so we say, forgive us as we forgive others. That's the ground, not on which God is willing to forgive, but the only ground on which we can receive forgiveness. Forgive us our trespasses. That's what we do, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then in this telephone communication, there's static, background noise. And we say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Save us from all of that. We're Easter people, but we live in a Good Friday world where there are hatreds and suffering and death. And so we say, save us from that. Deliver us from evil. And that's pretty much the prayer. Those are the verses in the gospel text. But the early church wasn't satisfied with just that. They wanted to say praise God at the end. And so this ascription of praise was added as early as the second century. And they didn't simply say praise God, they stretched it out. For thine is the kingdom, God's kingdom overall, stretching from shore to shore as we sing. And the power, one of the Greek words for power is dynamis. Gives us the word dynamite, the explosive power of God. The kingdom and the power and the glory. Glory related to the word for God catching us up, to having trust in God. The word glory. The kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And if that's not often enough, we say forever and ever. Almost like Handel's Messiah, and ever, and ever, and ever. Amen. So may it be, we say, is a way to translate this. But really, amen is a Hebrew word that can't really be translated. Some etymologists think it had to do with props that held up a platform. I want to prop this up in my life. In this way, Jesus said, you shall pray. Has it ever occurred to you that whether we use these words or not, that's pretty much the way we pray? We begin our prayers by acknowledging who God is. Eternal Lord, gracious God, merciful Father. That's the way we start. And then we add a little phrase to tell what God does. Eternal Lord, who created the heavens and the earth. A merciful Father, who in Jesus healed the sick and the lame and the blind. Gracious Lord, whose mercies are new to us each morning, grace revealed to us each night. We start our prayers by acknowledging who God is and what he does. And then immediately, we indicate who we are. We say, give me strength today. Help me with this illness that is beating down my body and my mind. And we pray not only for ourselves. We pray for all in our family, our children and our parents and our sisters and our brothers. And beyond that, today, Bruce is going to be in the prayer, certainly having intercessory prayer for members of the congregation and perhaps for servicemen and women who are overseas. We pray for others. We pray for peace. We pray for these things. because of who we are. God's created beings depended on him. And then we realize we don't really measure up in our prayers. So in our prayers, we ask God to help us to reach out and do those things that he would do through us. And then we conclude our prayers also with an ascription. Not the kingdom and the power and the glory. We simply say, for Jesus' sake, or in Jesus' name. But what that really means is that we're taking the very power and life and concern and purpose of Jesus. We're praying in Jesus' power, in Jesus' name. And then we too say, we want to prop that up in our lives. Amen. So you see, these gospel verses are really the Lord's Prayer and ours. They tell us who God is, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. They tell us what God does, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. They tell us who we are. Give us today our daily bread. We're dependent on God. And then they tell us what we do. Forgive us our trespasses. We pray that because we sin. And then we ask in our world that we may be saved from all the danger of the day, as Luther said. We have a bidding prayer in our liturgy where a line is read and we say, good Lord, deliver us. Another line, good Lord, deliver us. Good Lord, deliver us. The Lord's Prayer and ours. As I said at the beginning, as familiar as a toothbrush we use every day without thinking. When we think about what the words of the Lord's Prayer mean, then we pray them instead of simply saying them. And so, brush your teeth every day. And don't forget to floss. Amen.